amazing? Fantastic. I love you, choir. I'm thankful for you. Here's a card. It's as simple as that. Yeah, you want a tip. Of course, that comes from our beloved financial secretary. If you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13 there today. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I want to mention, as you're opening up there, we are in the season for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Now, we mail everyone envelopes, tithe envelopes, and in those envelopes, you get your special offering envelopes, and this company that we use made a mistake. It's the first time they've made a mistake ever, I think, in our history of working with them. They accidentally made Christmas come a little early, and so you'll see an offering for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering here in March. Just know if you put your offering on there, you might want to just write Annie Armstrong on there if it makes you feel better, but we'll know if you put an offering in that envelope that it goes toward the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We had Dr. Kevin Ezell, who's president of the North American Mission Board, with us a couple weeks ago. He's the president of the organization that receives this Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Every penny goes toward church planting in the least reached areas of North America. And you saw some of those statistics from around North America when he was with us, and you know the great need we have. Let me just encourage you to give to this. We have increased our goal. Last year our goal was $6,000. This year it's $7,000. We almost made this year's goal last year. We went over our goal last year. So I'm confident that the Lord will use us to help fund the mission of the North American Mission Board. We're anxious to see how the Lord uses you to do that. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we are grateful to You today for the privilege of hearing Your Word. And God, we pray even now that we would be a people of urgency for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you enjoy urgency? Do you enjoy Urgency. I love it. I live for urgency. It's one of the things I love about being a pastor is I get the opportunity every morning to wake up and say, I get to participate today in the most important thing in the universe, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I get to help lead a local church to be faithful to Jesus. There's an urgency in that. I love the pressure of having to finish something. I loved it when I was in school to stay up late and have to finish something. I loved producing work under that sort of pressure. It always helps when your wife is a very faithful and good editor, and she can help look and see where you've misspelled things because you've been so passionate about churning this paper out or this project out in the wee hours of the night. But I love that experience. In fact, sometimes it's unwise to do that. I recognize that. So those of you who are students in the room, I just want you to know, you might not want to use, well, Pastor Matt did it as an excuse with your parents when you're procrastinating, because oftentimes you can cause yourself problems. One time, I had a paper due at midnight one night, and so I was finishing that paper up, and I see all the teachers in the room just squirming right now, just twitching as they think about this, but I was finishing that paper up, and as I was finishing it up, the problem was not that it was due at midnight. I had plenty of time to finish it and knock it out and get it done. Problem was that we had a baby due the next morning. And so we had to be at the hospital at 4 or 5 the next morning. So it was a 45-minute drive. So I think we left the house at 3:30 or 4, something like that, to get there to the hospital on time. So that was an unwise decision. But I thrive on the pressure. That next night at midnight, when I was in the room with a baby and a new baby and everything else, I regretted waiting till midnight to turn that paper in. But I love urgency. I love the pressure of having to finish something. I love the pressure of a deadline. And my secretaries at the church love that. I love that as well. They rejoice in that and love finishing up those details for me at the last minute. And someone the other day said to Gina, bring this up next time you meet with Matt. And Gina said, we don't really meet with Matt. We have, hey guys, I have an idea, flybys, which is pretty much the truth. But I love urgency. I enjoy it. I thrive on it. The Bible teaches us, though, today that faith is an urgent matter. Faith is an urgent matter. We talked about faith last week, and we'll talk about faith again this week because it's such an important theme in the book of Hebrews. It's exactly where the author is taking us, as he does what I would say is an exposition of this psalm that he's quoted here, Psalm 95. He is showing us what this text means. He's working through it. He continuously quotes it, showing us things about it in chapters 3 and 4. But today we see the urgency of faith. Last week we talked about the necessity of faith. We talked about the fact that faith is for today. We talked about many things about faith last week, but today we talk about the urgency of faith. And so today I want to show you four urgent things from this passage. Four things we must do so long as it is today. Four things for this day. Not things to put off, not things to delay. Four things for today. Urgent things. First is this: believe the gospel while it remains today. Believe the gospel while it remains today. Therefore, while, verse 1, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In other words, the gospel message is to be believed today. The gospel message is to be believed today. Good news reached the people of the wilderness generation, did it not? Think about all the good news that those folks receive. Think about all the things they heard and saw. Last week we didn't even get to talk about the Passover. We didn't even talk about the fact that they spread blood over their doors and the Spirit passed over them and didn't take their firstborn. We didn't even talk about that. We didn't even talk about the good news they had in receiving the news that they would be delivered. They received good news. They received news about the goodness and grace of God. Yet what does the text stand? They received good news just as we did. Good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Good news has come to us, has it not, brothers and sisters? Just think about the song selection this morning that we've had here at church. Just think about all the different things we got to sing about today. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Think about the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners cleansed beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Man, what a beautiful line that is from the great hymn writer Isaac Watts. What a beautiful thought that is for us to think about. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And yet, thank you, Roger, for having us pause and think about the words of those songs as well. I think that's such a blessing to pause and reflect on what we're singing as we sing the truth out to the Lord and to one another. But consider the good news we've heard. Many of us grow up hearing the gospel, thinking about the gospel, and yet there are so many across the landscape of our society who have heard the gospel just enough to take it for granted. Who've heard the gospel just enough to take it for granted. Sometimes I think we hear it so much. I love talking to people, sharing the gospel with people. And when I do, oftentimes what I'll say is, do you know what it means to be a Christian? And they say, of course I know what it means to be a Christian. Who doesn't? And I say, okay, what does it mean to be a Christian? They say, you do the best you can do. You try to live up to God's standards all you can, and you do the best you can do to be a good person. And I say, how's that working out for you? And they say, well, I try, but I'm not like you preachers. We don't quite live up to everything we said. And I say, listen, if I'm your standard of righteousness, you're still not going to make it into heaven. You could be more righteous than the preacher, and it's still insufficient. And so then I'll say, that's not the gospel. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we must be saved by grace through faith. We must trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Say, oh, yeah, I forgot. Yeah, of course I believe that. Evangelize, and you'll have the exact same experience with so many people. For whom believing the gospel is just another good work in their hearts and minds. Brothers and sisters, I am confident that there are people in pews every Sunday who are there because they think that it is a good work that will help them commend themselves before God, and that for them, the believing part of the gospel, trusting in Jesus, seeing that His blood covers our sins and living that out on a day-to-day basis is a mere afterthought. I think there are huge swaths of our population and huge swaths of people in our pews who believe they're going to heaven based on their works, when in reality, they're going to hell based on their works. Because they've never truly trusted in Jesus Christ. What was the reason which the good news did not benefit those people? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He points a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Brothers and sisters, this is the message of the text at hand. It is that God's people received a promise of rest and they did not enter it because they were disobedient, the scripture says, and their disobedience is linked to their lack of faith. They did not trust in God to deliver them there. Many of us here today have heard more glorious news than the Israelites have ever heard. We've heard more glorious news than the angels at that point had even heard. Because the Bible says angels long to look into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us have heard this news, and yet we continue to disobey God by refusing to put our faith actually in Christ. Brothers and sisters, repeating a prayer does not save us. Putting our faith in Jesus saves us. Brothers and sisters, walking an aisle does not save us. Putting our faith in Jesus saves us. Brothers and sisters, doing the best we can do does not save us. Putting our faith in Jesus saves us. Brothers and sisters, walking through a parted Red Sea does not save us. Trusting in Christ saves us. Eating weekly the manna from heaven does not save us. Trusting in God saves us. Putting our faith in Jesus Christ saves us. Brothers and sisters, the most urgent thing in the world is believing the gospel message. It's believing the gospel message. So many of us have been inoculated by the gospel rather than saved by it. They did not receive the good news in faith, therefore it did not benefit them. And you can hear the gospel week after week after week for your whole life. You can tithe. You can be involved. You can serve the community. And your righteousness before God is still as filthy rags apart from Jesus. Only by faith is the gospel received. Second point is this: hope in heaven while it remains today. Not only should we believe the gospel while it remains today, we must hope in heaven while it remains today. In other words, the author of Hebrews says those people in the past did not believe the promises as they should, but we look and see the way that the rest of God is talked about in the Old Testament, and it seems to be pointing to the fact that there is a Sabbath rest yet to come for the people of God. That is a hope in heaven. And he says, therefore, a new day has been appointed for God's people to trust and believe in God. Today is the day. Today is the day that has been appointed. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The great hymn we sang earlier said this: till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Does that verse of that hymn excite you? Does that give you hope and peace? I'm going to be honest, we oftentimes think about heaven in the wrong way. We oftentimes think about heaven in terms of that ultimate retirement in the sky where we can finally do all the things we want to do, where we're finally happy and all those things. Now, listen, I want you to know that I do think we'll be happy in heaven. But the way that the New Testament so often talks about heaven and God granting us our reward, it is a reward for our striving. It is a rest from our sin and our striving against sin. So as you sing a line like, be saved to sin no more, if that doesn't excite you, perhaps it's because you are not fighting for sanctification in your life like you should. If we don't get excited at the thought of heaven, maybe it's because we're too cozy here in this world. Now, I understand, nobody's just anxious to die. I get that. But at the same time, we ought to be thrilled at the thought of Jesus returning and taking us with him. We ought to be thrilled at the thought of heaven. Hope in heaven while it remains today. We will one day have rest. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. We will one day have rest. We will one day have rest. It's the reason I want to encourage you, whether you're still working age or whether you're at retirement age or whatever else, I want to encourage you to continue to pour your life out for the kingdom of Christ. Pour your life out for the kingdom of Christ. One time, a friend of mine gave me this little cartoon from the newspaper, and I've kept it. I think Whitney tried to throw it away one time, and I redeemed it. So I can always say I've kept it when I use it as a sermon illustration. What is it with wives liking to throw your stuff away? What is that with y'all? Somebody help me understand. Sorry, baby. I got this little cartoon. I guess it's because it's a one square inch little cartoon. It doesn't look like it's worth anything. I understand. But on it, he says, I guess it's tough being a preacher, isn't it? Or something like that. And the guy responds, I guess it is, but the retirement plan's pretty good. I hang on to that because my philosophy of ministry is we give, 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 give. Pour yourself out, pour yourself out, pour yourself out, and then heaven. God put me here for one purpose on this earth. And I'm not saying I'll never retire, whatever else like that. I'll probably be singing a different tune 40 years from now or whatever else. But I believe God when He says He'll let me rest one day. I believe God when He says a rest is yet to come. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't rest now. I do think we should. I think we ought to rest well. But when it's time to put the hand to the plow, let's put the hand to the plow. When it's time to reach people for Jesus, let's reach people for Jesus. We must hope in heaven while it remains today, knowing that today we are to work, and tomorrow, this tomorrow that Jesus has promised, we are to rest. We will rest from our works. Let me ask you this. Have you worked for Jesus to the point that you're tired? To the point that you want heaven? I'm really convinced that so much of our struggles are in sanctification. In sanctification, or because we never push ourselves to really need Jesus anyway. We never push ourselves for the sake of the gospel to really need Jesus. So then today must be lived knowing that tomorrow is coming. No, today must be lived knowing that there is rest to come. We work hard now. We give more knowing our rest and reward is in heaven. We must hope in heaven while it remains today. Third point. Strive to be holy while it remains today. Strive to be holy while it remains today. Verse 11, let us therefore, based on this knowledge, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Listen, I want to press upon you week after week after week in the best way I can, in the clearest way I know how. I want to press upon you the objective truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for your sins, He shed your blood for you, He shed His blood for you, and that you don't have to work for your salvation. I want to press that upon you until you are sick of hearing it, because I think our pulpits are sadly filled with works-based preaching, works-based salvation. I want you to know that Jesus has been good to you at the cross. He's been gracious to you, and you ought to be able to rest in that grace. However, I don't want to preach that at the expense of the clear biblical teaching that there is a fight left to be fought to walk with Christ. Read this book called Holiness when I was in college by J.C. Ryle, who was alive in the 19th century, but he was an angry little Anglican guy. He's just kind of had a chip on his shoulder, and that's one thing I like about J.C. Ryle, is there's just a little bit of grit when you read J.C. Ryle. I read J.C. Ryle's book called Holiness, and one of the chapters talked about what has happened to the fight. What has happened to our desire to fight for godliness, to fight for sanctification? Why won't we strive to enter that rest? Don't think that grace means that once we're saved, we cannot or should not put forth effort. No, grace means that as a response to grace, good fruits are born out in our life, and those good fruits look like striving. They look like fighting. That's why I totally reject the idea that everything must be peaceful for God to be at work. Totally reject that idea. Totally reject that idea. Now, I think that one of the greatest sins churches can commit is infighting and disunity in a purposeful sense. I think it's wrong. But sometimes those things come up because God is at work. Sometimes disunity happens because of the work of God. What you wind up with at times are you've got folks who just are not walking with the Lord, or they don't love the Lord as they should, and they get angry very easily. And when the Spirit is at work, we in our own lives think that if God's at work, everything must be peaceful. No, my friend, sometimes the most tumultuous time in your life is also the time when God is most at work. So I don't preach salvation in such a way that says if you'll get saved, all your temptations will be gone. Anyone who's a genuine Christian knows that's about the goofiest thing that you could ever hear. Once you become a Christian, your temptations get worse. Once you become a Christian, Satan hates you worse than he already did. Your flesh wars against its new Lord, Jesus Christ. It wars against the Spirit that now inhabits your life and body, and the temptation becomes greater and greater and greater. Brothers and sisters, a call to Christianity is a call to war. War against the flesh, war against the devil. We put forth effort. We strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We must strive for holiness. We must fight disobedience. We must strive to be holy while it remains today. I fear that God's people have no concern for holiness. Sometimes as a pastor, I'm more afraid sometimes for standing on conviction than I am that if I got caught doing something stupid. Sometimes I fear that more. Sometimes it feels like if you stand on conviction, people are more frustrated than if you weren't doing what's right. What a shame it is. What a shame it is that we're not fighting for godliness, that we're not striving for holiness. Last point is this: fear God while it remains today. For the Word of God, verse 12, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God has been so kind to us to give us His Word. Look at how these two truths work together. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides. It gets to the cut, cuts to the chase. But then right after that, we are all naked and exposed before God. That's why sometimes when we preach a tough sermon here, and this happens sometimes, you know, we deal with a tough text. Sometimes people will come by and say, "Oh man, I'm so glad you've got the guts to preach a sermon like that. Man, I can't believe you've got the courage to preach a sermon like that." All I always like to say is, no. It doesn't take guts to preach every word of the Bible. It takes guts not to. It takes guts to disobey the God who has us all before Him. He knows everything about us. What has God done? He has given us His Word to tell us how He feels. Even as He sees us and knows us, He gives us a warning. He's not a passive-aggressive God. He just sits back letting us do whatever we want. He gives us His Word. When I preach these tough sermons, it's not because I am just some rough-and-tumble cowboy who strutted into the pulpit that morning. It's because I am called to be a humble servant of the living God who is willing to preach the truth rather than disobey my master. It takes guts not to preach the Bible. I shudder sometimes When I see these jackleg preachers preaching anything but the Bible, I shudder to think what it's going to be like to stand before the living God telling Him who sees all and knows all why you preached anything and everything but the Word of God. It makes no sense to me. Why? Because I come before you knowing that one day you will stand before the living God in judgment, and I want to do my best, knowing that I also will stand before the living God in judgment. I want to do my best to do everything I can to provide for my people and myself an account before God to show I preached the truth. I showed my people what was coming. I demonstrated to them the truth of the Bible. I preached the whole counsel of God. I don't have the courage not to do that because I believe God is real. I believe the gospel is true. We cannot hide from God. We cannot hide from God. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We cannot hide from God, and praise be to Jesus Christ, we don't have to hide from God. Next week we'll talk about this, but we have been given a great high priest before God who allows us to draw near to the living God by His grace. Brothers and sisters, we have been called to an urgent mission. We have been called by an urgent message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given an urgent commission, not only the Great Commission, but the commission to be holy before God. Brothers and sisters, today is the day we believe. Today is the day that we trust in Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. This is not a can we ought to be kicking down the road. This is something we ought to be trusting, believing, and doing even now. I want to offer an invitation today, and it's this. It's so simple. The urgency of this message cannot wait. I want you, God wants you to put your faith in Jesus Christ if you've never done that before. Today, if you don't know Jesus, if you would respond to Him in repentance and faith, you will be saved. He is faithful to forgive. Second of all, you may be a believer who's simply not living the way you should. You are not living your life by faith. You're living according to your own will and your own works. I'd love to pray with you and counsel with you this morning. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. We're passionate about the gospel here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. I love to talk to you about what it means for you to join us and what God is accomplishing through us here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus, God, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we thank You so much for the fact that He created faith for us and has perfected it for us at the cross. Lord, as we go into Easter, we pray that we would glorify Jesus in all that we do. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.